It is Labor Day weekend, and I realize that means different things to different people. For some of you, this is Lake weekend or college football's back weekend. For some people, your 9-to-5 or whatever your work week is, you just wanted one day off. Can I get one moment of relief? Maybe that's what it is. You get to celebrate. You get a little bit of rest. And I don't know if you've had a Labor Day weekend or a holiday weekend of any sort or a time where you had a day off where you knew, I just, no matter what, I need a little bit of time off. I just need a little bit of breath of fresh air because I'm gasping for breath. I can't make it any longer. And I was thinking about in my life, it wasn't work-related, but for me, the time where I felt the most like I needed a breath of fresh air, where the stresses, the turmoils, the struggles of life were just holding me down, was my high school years. And probably a lot of people didn't love their high school years for different kinds of reasons. But in my family, we had a lot of people going through different kinds of trauma and processing their different kinds of trauma. And if you've gone through trauma, it's enough on your own. But when you have other people around you also going through trauma, people take it out on each other and it gets spun around. And there's a lot of pain and a lot of like, I just need a breath of fresh air. How do I get just a little bit more peaceful life, a little bit of rest, a little bit of just living the way that you know you need to, you want to? And for me, some of the ways I would respond was I thought, well, if I just work really hard, maybe that will bring some relief to my life. And so when I turned 14 that week, I started working. And maybe it's a testament to Chick-fil-A that I still eat there when I started working there as a teenager. But at 14, like I think I was 13, about to be 14, when we put in the application at 14, I started working. And you're like, okay, well, at least I get some money. At least I can make some money. Maybe I can buy something that I need. Maybe I can fill my life that way. And then you have, high school football coach who's like, how dare you? You're supposed to have practice Saturday, and ridicules you for working. And you're like, well, what am I supposed to do? And maybe you try to fill life with, well, okay, if it's not working, maybe if I can just excel at sports, if I beat somebody else at something, that's going to make you feel better. And so you go all out, I got to win. And so you put everything into getting as good as you can at those things. Or maybe in the classroom, that's your competitive environment. You try to learn as much as you can. Think, if I just learn enough, maybe I will feel the validation that I need. Or maybe I can find it in other relationships. If my ones at home are, there's struggles of like, maybe you need to make some new relationships. And maybe you can just put all of your hope into these new relationships that then, crash and burn. But I don't know what you've done when you felt so stressed, so much turmoil, that you were seeking a little bit of relief, a little bit of peace in life. But I think we all long for that. We have different seasons, different varying levels of pains that we're going through. But what is it to heal, to rest, to recover? And there's very few people in the Bible that I appreciate more when it comes to this topic than the prophet Elijah. If you hear someone is called the prophet, you're probably thinking that maybe their life was really good. They're really close to God. That must mean life was good for them. But the more prophets you read about, the more you realize it did not equate into a good life to be a prophet of God. And so Elijah's life, one, he lived at a difficult season of Israel's history. Israel and Judah were divided kingdoms. They were at odds with one another. He lived with the king Ahab and queen Jezebel, who sought to take a lot of foreign gods and bring them into the life of Israel. And so it felt like religion was far off for Elijah. It felt like the politics were messed up. It felt really difficult. And so Elijah, I think, tried to rectify his world and his place the best way that he could, which included being a faithful prophet. He's going to speak about God. He's going to try to talk about God. Talking doesn't get him very far in the story, especially if you have a King Ahab, you have somebody who has a lot of power, knows what they want for their life. He was not receptive ears to any of Elijah's words. And it's not just him, but the people's, like, Elijah didn't spend a lot of time around a bunch of folks. Maybe people didn't like what Elijah had to say. They kept him at a distance. And so Elijah tried to talk his way into a better world, but at some point he had to show his way into a better world. And so Elijah's known for a lot of the miracles he did, one of which being calling for a drought. And that's the kind of thing that gets you on the outskirts of society. See, hey, buddy, why do we have to have this drought? I kind of like it when there's more food. I kind of like it when the temperatures cool off. And so Elijah says, hey, God is bringing judgment, and there's no more rain till I say so. And then he has the wisdom to run. He's like, I know at some point you're going to believe me. And when you believe me, you're going to try to force me. I don't know what the government term on the advanced interrogation techniques might be for Elijah. So Elijah is living on the run, and he's trying to be lead people into a better way of life. And so I want to read for you our story for today, which is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 and following. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then Elijah was afraid, and he got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. So he went to the southern kingdom, and he left his servant there. But Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. Elijah said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. And then Elijah lay down under that broom tree and fell asleep. And suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, get up and eat. And he looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, get up and eat. Otherwise, this journey will be too much for you. And so he got up and he ate and he drank. And then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When Elijah is in this moment, it is not that he doesn't know what God can do or has done. The previous story to this chapter was Elijah calling down fire on a mountaintop. Him and the other prophets were in a battle of who's actually God, and Elijah is feeling so confident, he throws water all over his altar and is like, God's still going to burn mine, and he's so confident. And then immediately after, he hears word from the queen that she says, basically, I'm going to kill you, or I will kill myself because I cannot stop until I get you. And Elijah is so afraid that he packs his bags and he runs. He runs to Judah, then he keeps running into the wilderness, and he's fleeing. And it seems like this is a story of Elijah giving up. You know, I tried, God, what am I supposed to do? These people won't listen. None of this, it's supposed to prove who you are. All it is proving that people don't want you. They don't want me. And so Elijah is on the run. I love Elijah has a nickname from a previous chapter. King Ahab has a nickname for Elijah. We live in a world where political people like to give people bad nicknames. Ahab's nickname for Elijah was Troublemaker. And so let's get rid of that troublemaker. And so Elijah is on the run. And he's deciding that he wants to give up. Something's weird in the story because his words and his feet are doing two different things. His body says, I want to survive, and he runs out because he doesn't want to die. But his mouth is saying, I don't want to keep going. I want to give up. Please let me just die here. And I think it is important to see that even the most faithful people, even the holy people in the world in this life, can have these feelings of, I need to give up. I'm worthless. I haven't done anything. What good am I? Can this just end? And I feel like this moment is super honest, and I always appreciate this about Scripture, that you get one of the prophets of God being this vulnerable and this open to you, that they are feeling like they should give up. And there's a really good quote that I love from John Gordon. He's a leadership person. But his quote is, so often fear disguises itself as laziness. And I was thinking, like, you might feel like you want to put a bunch of bad labels on Elijah, that he's a quitter, he just didn't believe enough, all of these things. But what's going on in Elijah's life is he's just afraid. And when we act out of fear, we do things that aren't in character with who we are on our best of days. And so we don't know fully what he's afraid of. I mean, I'm sure he's afraid for his life. We don't know if he's afraid about, am I worthless? Am I a failure? Am I just wasting my time? Am I alone? All of those fears are coming to the surface and they're bubbling up. And Elijah just runs as far as he can. He finds a tree and he's like, this will be it. Here's my marker. I'm going to lay down and God, can you just let me go? And even though Elijah gives up, God doesn't give up on Elijah in the story. When Elijah was ready to give up, God was just starting up a story for Elijah. When Elijah wasn't ready to go on, when he was ready to give up, God wasn't going to let Elijah let up. You've got more. When Elijah was ready to give up, God wanted Elijah to wake up. I've got more for you. When God was there for Elijah, he told Elijah to get up. He's going to take him to a mountain and tell him to step up. But when the weight of the world gets on us, we go down and down and down. But God invites us to be lifted up and up and up. And God did not give up on Elijah. And God does not give up on you. I don't know what might be going on in life where you're like, hey, you know, this is a part of my life that I just can't take this anymore. I just want to give up. I've been a failure. The other people have been a failure. So whoever you want to blame, but there's things that we just want to let go of. But God wants to show up to you because God hasn't given up on you. And so I don't know what it feels like for you, but when you think about an omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing God not giving up on you, maybe I shouldn't give up on myself. And so maybe you feel some shame and some guilt about what you have forgotten to do in life. You knew there was somebody, a friend, a family member that had a really important day, a birthday, an anniversary, some sort of thing that you were going to do something for them and you just forgot. But no matter what you forget, God doesn't forget you. God didn't forget Elijah in the wilderness. God shows up even when Elijah's ready to give up. Some of us have faster mouths than hearts, and our words get out in front of us. And then we have a whole lot of regret and a whole lot of, I just wish I could do anything to take those words back. But thank goodness, God's grace is faster than our mouths. Some of us, when we get to the end of things, we just stop believing, we stop hoping, but thank goodness that God hasn't stopped believing in us, in this world, that God holds up our faith and our beliefs even when we feel like we can't do it anymore. The story of Jesus is Jesus showing up not because humanity was perfect, but because we weren't perfect. God shows up for us in our times of need. And so it is on this wilderness journey underneath a little shade tree in the middle of a desert with the heat and nobody around, and Elijah is ready to die and to give up, that God shows up and says he's not going to give up on Elijah. And so Elijah has a beautiful blessing in this story. And there's something going on in this text that I really appreciate. I think we like to make bubbles of what's spiritual and what's not spiritual. Like, what's my church bubble and what's everything else? But there's something really important about this story, and that's God cares about your basic needs. It's not just about, oh, Elijah, let me come and tell you a story about how faithful I am. Let me tell you enough doctrine so you can have enough strength for your journey ahead. God shows up to Elijah with, you know what? If you're in the wilderness, you might need some shelter. A little tree is better than nothing in the middle of a desert. Some shade. You know what? Elijah needs a little bit of sleep. Poor guy, he keeps trying to sleep and he keeps kind of getting waken up. But sometimes you just need some sleep. Parents know this very well. Sometimes the parents just need some sleep. And so Elijah gets some sleep. Something else really beautiful in the text, Elijah is touched twice in the story. It says an angel of the Lord comes, and it specifically says, and touches him. maybe you feel like the nudging of someone who's asleep. But we all need human connection. We need intimacy. We need closeness. And it is beautiful that while Elijah feels alone and separate, that an angel comes and not just, hey, Elijah, but touches him. It doesn't stop there. He's got a cake baked for him. I'm not thinking it's probably like our birthday cakes, but he's got some good food waiting for him. That's a great way to wake up. He had breakfast in bed, basically, in this story. He's got his cake there. He's got a whole jar of water. If you're in the desert, that's what it feels like you need. Now, health tip, don't drink it that quickly when you're dehydrated. But it's not like you need a tiny bit of water. You need a lot of water. He's got a jar of water. You need food and you need drink, but you also need some encouragement in life. So all these needs are being met and the angel's like, hey, get up. You've got a hard journey ahead. Take this so you can make it. Some of us need that encouragement that, hey, you're going to make it. And so I think about how spiritually important our basic needs are. We sometimes just think of them as separate things, but you know, the Garden of Eden story, even from the beginning, you need a place that's home. You need some food. You don't need to be alone. You need some companionship. Like, we have basic needs that are not, oh, by the way, somewhat important. They are a part of our story and our lives. If you know the only miracle that Jesus does in all four Gospels in his regular life and ministry is feeding 5,000 people. Like, that's kind of a weird, you know, like, why isn't raising somebody from the dead, like, you know, a Lazarus or Jairus's daughter, like, why isn't one of those stories the one all four Gospels really want to tell? But it's some food. Because food's important. We think about when John the Baptist writes to Jesus and says, hey, how do I know you're the Messiah? What does Jesus tell him? Jesus tells him, let me read for you. The blind will receive their sight, the lame walk, those with skin disease are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. It's not simply, well, so you know the Messiah was supposed to be born in a specific place. You know, he's going to die in a specific way. Jesus goes straight to what are the real needs of everyday people when their life is transformed and brought into the harmony and the love that is supposed to reign on earth, but is not because our systems are broken and just shove people down and separate people? What if there's life again? And so our story is one in which Elijah's basic needs are met. And when you're at the edge where you say, I don't know if I want to go any further, that's a really good starting place. Maybe I could get some more sleep. Maybe I can have a good meal. Maybe I can be close to someone to feel the presence of somebody. Maybe I can hear some words of encouragement. Maybe I have a shelter. This was not a permanent shelter. He didn't build a giant house out in the middle of the wilderness. He just had the space for the day. But we need basic needs met, and those are spiritual needs met. The second important thing I think I see in this text that is important for us today is that people, you know, ordinary people, everyday people can give extraordinary encouragement. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the text and I hear about this angel of the Lord showing up and giving this prophet this food and this encouragement, I only think the spiritual beings, some sort of divine being, some sort of angelic being. But the word for angel in the Bible is just the word messenger. And sometimes those messengers are spiritual beings. Sometimes they're just people like you and me. And there's nothing about this person in the story that has to be a spiritual being. This could be a random Bedouin person who's living out in the wilderness, who knows how to survive in the wilderness and knows how to make food on the stones that you've got available, who has been willing to offer some water to Elijah. But what if we were people who saw the people around us and knew when they needed the basics, knew when they needed encouragement, and offered those things to the people in our lives? How many of us have failed to see the angels that have ministered into our lives because they have ordinary names? You know, the angels like Coletta and Dan and Kelly, because they have names and faces, we think, oh, well, wasn't that nice? as opposed to an angel of the Lord showed up to me and gave me strength when I most needed it. And so what if we were those angels for each other? And I think that's one of the things I find beautiful about the cafe every week for us is sometimes people wonder, what's the church angle to the fact that we do offer dinners? And you're like, well, let's define what church means. But what is the church angle? People need food, but they also need encouragement. That gets to the connection side of the cafe. People need to feel the respect, the celebration, the encouragement that their day, there's at least one moment at one point where someone is smiling and happy to see you and want to hear about how you're doing, what's going on in your day. And sometimes that's just a meal in the wilderness of life that maybe gives you the strength to keep going. Something else that I want us to hear and to wrestle with in this story. You can't replace everyday rest with special retreats or vacations. There's a really big temptation in the story. At the end of the story, it says that Elijah got up after he ate this meal, and he went with the strength of 40 days and 40 nights to make it to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, depending on which part of the Bible you're reading from. And when he goes, you're like, oh, so that's what I need in life. Give me the spiritual retreat. Give me the spiritual moment. Give me the mountaintop thing so I can get 40 days of strength and energy. And then I don't have to care about my lifestyle, but I'll just make it those 40 days and then I'll find another retreat spot. I'll find the next vacation, the next time away. And there's a quote, Kerry Newhoff is a pastor and leadership person. He has a quote about burnout and he says, time off won't heal you from how you spend your time on. If we structure our everyday lives and our every weeks in a burnout style, and we think maybe a little time off will heal it fully, and then you go back and you're still restructuring this structure that's just going to beat you down, it's not going to fully heal us. What we need is the rest within our regular life cycles. That's, you know, the Bible begins in the first chapter with a divine ordered rest, that there is a rhythm and a cycle to the week, that you work the 6 days, then you get to enjoy and rest in what you've done. And so if we're hoping that all of our rest comes from the labor days, we are going to miss out because we are going to burn out. And so what if we structured our days where we were more intentional about, okay, I need to make time to sleep. I need to make time to eat. I need to make time to have these human connections and interactions. I need to make time to enjoy my day so that I don't have to run out into the wilderness and hope by some chance someone will help save me for the next 40 days. So might we find rest in our regular rhythms? My last encouragement from this text, the fourth point, we don't have to do our work alone. I think Elijah feels so alone in the story. He sent his servant away and he goes off into the wilderness. He's run away from everybody and he's ready to die. And in that moment, suddenly he's not alone. The angel of the Lord's with him. And maybe he's grumpy about that. Maybe they'll leave me alone. Or maybe he's grateful for it. But he hasn't learned how to do things with people. He's been a solo hero throughout this story. And he's like, hey, God, I've been faithful. There's nobody faithful left in Israel. And God tells him at the end, he's like, hey, you know, I got like 7,000 people. You know, you're not exactly alone. But when he goes to the mountain of God and he sees all of these great signs, but then in the stillness and this kind of quiet sounds, he hears God's voice. And what God tells him to do is to not run away, but to go back. But he tells him to go back and make Hazael king of Aram, go anoint Jehu as king of Israel, go anoint Elisha as the prophet who will follow you. What beautiful advice to the person who feels like the whole world is on their shoulder, to show up to God who's like, hey, actually, I've got this. You don't have to act like it's all on you. Let me tell you some people to go to first. And the people I'm going to tell you to go to are not people who are going to have to be solo people, but they're going to be leaders of other people. And so Elijah has to go and learn what it's like to disciple and to do ministry alongside of Elisha. And he's not that great at it. It was a fun preview. He shows up to Elisha and he just throws his mantle on him and he keeps walking. Is that how I do my successor thing? Oh, you want to come with me? Oh, okay. He doesn't know how to do this life with other people, but he doesn't have to do it alone. And so you don't have to do it alone either. There's some stresses in your life that you're bearing the burdens for alone that maybe you might invite some other people into that life and that journey with you. Maybe you don't have to do everything alone. And so that's a beautiful thing for rest, that I'm thinking I have to carry all of this load. Maybe I can hand some of this over, and not just the burdens to other people, but the joys, the fruits of those labors too. And so maybe we might be like Elijah today. I don't know what you're potentially running from or considering running from in life, what problems you're seeking avoidance style for, but you can go to God who understands your needs, who cares for every part of your needs, every part of your life, who is there to encourage you, not belittle you, not shame you because you haven't done enough yet, but to lift you up. And if you trust God, ask for the wisdom for how to restructure your life. Ask for the wisdom to see who in your life you need to be going to have dinner with, going to do some work with, going to do life together with. God, give me vision, because we need it for the journey ahead. Are you willing to get up and to walk with God today? Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray for the folks in this worship time who the weights, the burdens have lowered their shoulders, have made them hunch down, who are trying to survive the weight of whatever stresses, whatever exhaustion is on their soul. Lord, we ask that, and the things that might feel basic, the meals, the company, and also in the supernatural, the life-giving words and connection to you, that we might be able to get off of the mat, get up out of the wilderness, and to follow you. Lord, we ask that you might give us that encouragement today. Give us that strength. Give us that excitement. Put our eyes not on just the pains and the problems we run for, but also into the joys and the hope that you're bringing in front of us. Lord, for whoever feels alone, let us feel the community of God present. Help us to see that we don't have to do this journey on our own. Lord, we just ask that you might give us eyes to see who needs encouragement, that we might be spokespersons, we might be angels of your word for the people in our lives, that we might encourage others instead of putting people down. Lord, we thank you for your endless mercy and grace and love and sustaining power today. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.